Well, welcome to our continuing study in the Gospel according to Luke, and we're in chapter 12 today, and this will be our second lesson in chapter 12, and we're about chapter-wise about halfway through the book of Luke that we started back in 2019, so be warned. So, as we look at chapter 12 here this morning, we're in verse 4 through 12 are the verses we're going to look at today, and then kind of remember the context of where we are, that back in chapter 11, the Lord had begun this dialogue with the Pharisees after he had given this sermon regarding the evil generation that seeketh a sign, and the Queen of the South, and the wisdom of Solomon, and the light under a bushel, and then he finished that up, and a Pharisee sought to have him come over for dinner, and he went over there and had dinner with him, and he didn't have anything good to say to those Pharisees, and he said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, and woe unto you lawyers," and those that were there. And so that's the context of where we're at today. And in chapter 12, there were a lot of people gathered together, and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And he said, "There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known." And remember, we spent some time looking at that, at Hippocrates, that Greek word that was what they called stage actors that wore masks in a play back in those days. And he said, "There's nothing hid that'll not be revealed." So you can't depend on this false covering to hide your innermost part there. And so and as you finish that in verse 4 today, verse 4 through 12, very important words that he says to his disciples. And he says, "I say unto you, my friends," as opposed to "woe unto you Pharisees, woe unto you lawyers," he's, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man can also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Remember in our earlier study in Luke, they accused him of casting out devils by the Beelzebub. And he said, "But if I cast them out by the Spirit of God, woe unto you that have believed that I cast them out by Beelzebub." And he says, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." So this valuable information that he gives to these disciples, and certainly valuable to the church as a whole here, and it has a lot to do with the fear of death, and that's be the title of our message for today, fear of death, and how that applies to us. So before we start there, our Pastor Wells always says that Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture. And we'll be looking at quite a bit of scripture that has to do with the verses that we just read. But I'd like to turn your attention back to the very first chapter of Luke, chapter 1, and read a couple of verses there toward the end of chapter 1 that deal with Zacharias as he makes this prophecy about his son and what he will do. And he says in verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." To give light to them that sit in darkness, and that's what the Lord does, and that's the condition that we are in by nature. We're in darkness and we're under the shadow of death, but he says the Lord takes care of all that for us, for his people. So here we are in chapter 12, and this block of scripture that we're looking at today has much to do with deaths, and just to kind of put things in perspective here, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, he calls them my friends, and he kind of gives them a warning. If you remember back to our study back in chapter 9 of Luke, the lesson's entitled "The Son of Man Must," and he says over and over and over again in the scriptures, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must be betrayed. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must be taken by the chief priests and the scribes and taken and crucified and killed and rise again the third day." So all of those elements of the gospel. So he's telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen to me, and it's necessary for the redemption of your sins. I must do this to save my people from their sins. And of course, they were kind of a little bit slow in coming along with that. And many times they said, "Not so, Lord, not so." And we don't want you to go and be killed. But he says, if I don't be killed, then you have no part in this. It's necessary that I do this. And so they're kind of faced with that because they're nearing the time, they're nearing Jerusalem, they're nearing all these things that are taking place, and they have to be seeing these things happening. And he said he's going to be taken by them and by the religious folks and killed. And now he just had supper with them. And he said a lot of bad things to them. He says, "Woe unto you. Woe unto you, because you're fakers, you're religious fakers, you're hypocrites." And he gives them a warning about that. And we learned in that previous lesson that they pretended to be what they were not. They were ultra religious. They claimed to be morally superior. "I thank God I'm not like other men," especially this no good sinner publican tax collector who's in league with the Romans. And I'm a strict keeper of the law, and that means that we intend that we can be righteous before God by keeping the law, and that's what God requires for salvation. That's what they told the people, and you know, in Romans chapter 7 it says the keeping of the law equals death. Because no one really can do that, and the ones that said that they kept it were just liars to start with. And these Pharisees and lawyers, they considered themselves role models for society. You know, they loved to have the greetings in the marketplace. They loved to sit in the most prestigious seats in the synagogue, so everybody could see them and pattern themselves after their behavior, which was false. And In truth, the Lord says, you're only whited sepulchres. You make the outside of the cup, but inside of the cup is dirty. And they appear beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they're full of dead man's bones. And the sin of the Pharisees, this leaven that the Lord talks about, was, you know, they caused men to be persuaded that they were truly righteous, and they were the guide to the people to righteousness, instead of pointing to Christ in all the scriptures. And our pastor goes through the Old Testament every week and points out Christ in the Old Testament. And he said in Luke chapter 11, verse 44, to these Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you're as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. They had everybody fooled that they were the ones that had the scope on what was correct religiously, and people weren't aware that they weren't. And he says, and you killed the prophets. You killed the ones that came and preached the gospel from the beginning of time. You killed all of them, and you're going to kill me here pretty soon. And you know what? It's important for us to remember that, because he's telling these disciples, you know, you got to look at things from a different point of view than just here now in this body in this world. Because he told them, you know, you're not of this world. You're my people from eternity. And these Pharisees, these religious folks, there is no depth that they will not sink to in keeping up the pretension. They do not want to be unmasked. And they actually convince themselves and believe that they are right. And when they kill you, they think, the scripture says, you know what? When they kill you, they think that they are doing God a service. Paul was on his way to Damascus with letters from these same guys to arrest the people that were followers of Christ that were in Damascus. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he would, you know, he had that, what the scripture called, that zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so that's where we're at here. And he says, I say unto you, my friends. Boy, if we could just get a hold of that one sentence, that one part of that sentence. I say unto you, my friends. You know, that's the view that God has of his people from eternity. The eternal view of Christ. As opposed to the lawyers, where he said, and the Pharisees, where he said, woe to you. In John chapter 15, and I said we were going to kind of go through a lot of scriptures, because the scriptures have so much to say about these issues of our relationship to Christ and this issue of death and being killed. You know, we live in a pretty blessed time where we're not really persecuted, I would say, at all. Compared to the time in the Bible times that we're looking at, where they were scattered abroad and persecuted everywhere, and even the ones that were declaring the gospel in the Old Testament were killed right and left. And so in John chapter 15, there's a couple of verses we want to read here in John chapter 15, so we'll just turn over there and catch those. And now I'm speaking to Norma, so I don't know if we'll get all the way through this lesson in one shot here today, but we'll go as far as we can, and then we'll pick it up. If we don't finish, we'll pick it up later. But let's read in John chapter 15 and let's start in verse 12 and read a few verses. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he's speaking of this love from eternity, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you, is from the Old Testament. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what how the Lord views his people, as his friends, and that he's prepared to lay down his life for them. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. And here's the reason he does that. He says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The gospel. He has made known unto them the gospel, and through the divine work of the Trinity has caused them to believe the gospel, and it's a process for them. He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind in this scripture, because he says, you know, they're thinking, well, I'm probably going to be killed if I keep following him, because they're after him to kill him. They killed the prophets. We're doing the same thing. And yet, important thing for believers to know is that, you know, until we have fulfilled whatever purpose God has for us in this world, we're going to be here until we have fulfilled that. And then, then that will be over for us. He says, but he says to these folks, I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. So we look at that identification of friends, and that he's laying down his life for them, and he's given them the manifestation of the greatest love possible, that he was going to lay down his life. The man, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, an awful death. And in Philippians 2:8, it says that being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we think about what he left, what he was before that he came down, tabernacled with us, became obedient until fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled everything that was written in the scriptures, became obedient unto death. You know, all believers who truly believe him regarding the gospel, God calls them friends. That's what the scripture tells us. You know, in James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Not because of all the good stuff he did. He came from a bad place, and God called him out of that. And he believed God because God caused him to believe through the working of his mighty power. And because of that, he called him his friend. And so back to our text here in verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Because you know that was on their mind. We're probably going to be killed here. And after that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So, you know, if I can do nothing else today but maybe cause us to view how we are in this world and our relationship to Christ from his viewpoint than from our viewpoint, because he views the death of his saints as precious. It tells us that in the Old Testament, Psalms 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we're only here for a short time, and however we exit this world, we're just not here a long time, you know, and however we exit, it's precious in his sight, and it means it's valuable to God. He esteems it very precious, and you know, I can identify with that because he humbled himself and came down and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he experienced death himself in payment for our sins. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." It kind of gives you the idea that we have this relationship with God before we're, you know, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." We have this eternal relationship with God, but yet we're born into this world and we're part of this world. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So he has that identification with us in that manner, and yet he makes this differentiation that this body is really temporary. It's frail, the scripture says, and we're like dust, and we're like the grass that comes up and then it fades away, and this body is physical, and because of the condition that we're in this world, because of sin and the fall, or this physical body that we're in cannot be suitable for eternal life in the kingdom of God. And we know some things about this body that we have in this world. The scripture says, "Flesh and blood cannot reveal Christ, but my Father which is in heaven," from Matthew 16:17. Flesh and blood can't do that. It has to be a spiritual connection there. Flesh and blood cannot accomplish the new birth, but the Spirit of God accomplishes that. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," John 6:63 says. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So this body that we have, this physical body, this flesh that we are enveloped in, cannot link us to spiritual things. It has to be spiritually done through the Spirit of God and through Christ and through God the Father. And in 1 Corinthians 15:50 confirms this, and he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So we have that verification there in the scriptures, and so as he's speaking to these disciples, he says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body." And he looks at it from this eternal viewpoint of, it's hard for us to really grasp this concept of eternality, because we just have this finite linear timeline that we experience while we're in this world. But he's loved us from before the foundation of the world. He's loved us from eternity on and eternity, you know, we just kind of think of things linearly, but it's in all directions and all time and all ways. And that's why I think it's a good interpretation there in Jeremiah, where he says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." It's just, it doesn't deal with time in a direction, really. It's just an always kind of a term. And that's how he sees us. And if we think about it in his viewpoint, that we're in this world, but he says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And you think of yourself in that respect, and in relation to this, "Fear not them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you." If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38, he says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and God." Not death. Death can't do that. Nothing can. No, he says, nor powers, nor principalities. There's a long list there if you want to read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. But we're never separated from him. Even though we may be alive in this world 1 second, in the next second we've crossed over into eternality with him in this heaven, it's not that much of a change to, from his viewpoint, although he knows and has experienced death and he knows what kind of a traumatic thing that is for us. But when we become believers, we kind of lose that traumatic aspect of it, and we know kind of what to expect because the scriptures tell us that, and we know how our relationship is with him. He says, remember, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's how valuable you are. That's how he looks at you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head and every aspect of you. And so believers then have a unique view of themselves in this world after the new birth. They say, well, I'm just passing through. I'm just here for whatever purpose the Lord intends for us. And we don't always know what that is. And, you know, in our life prior to the rebirth, we have an entirely different view of it. And we think in terms of, well, I'm in this world. I just have to deal with things in this world. I just have to deal with things today. I only have to worry about today. I only have to worry about tomorrow. I only have to do what I need to do to do the best I can for myself in this world. But the scripture says that, you know, if we have hope in this world, if that's our only hope, we're of most men or most miserable, because it's not very much. And, you know, people that are caught up in that, it's just a scorecard deal with them. Well, I have this much, I need more. And when they get to that stage, they say, well, that wasn't enough. I need more, and I need more, and I need more. And all the... my dad always used to say, if fulfillment is disappointment, when we get there, it wasn't what we expected. But you know, with Christ, it's always better. It just gets better and better and better. It just gets more and more and more. And as we look at the scriptures and we just try to see more and more of him, he's pleased to reveal more and more of himself in all the things that we look at in the scriptures. And boy, it's just so wonderful as our pastor's going through the Old Testament and he's pointing out, well, this is talking about Christ. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about how he redeems his people, and someone's coming. Someone's here. Someone's coming back. And all those lessons that we've been blessed with here lately. And so we believers then have a unique view of ourselves in this world after the after the new birth. And we're going to read some scriptures now from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as this explores how we view ourselves from this eternal viewpoint that Christ gives to us. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read down quite a ways here through verse 18. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He's describing how he feels after the new birth. Because if you're just in this world without that, it's pretty daunting. He says, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He had one of the things that we know is that we're here for a purpose of God, and we're going to be here until that's fulfilled, and not 1 minute longer, not 1 minute less. It says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he says this really interesting thing here. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Boy, what a mouthful there is in that. It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And we're in this earthen vessel that's weak and frail and sinful. And he says, but he says, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And he's just saying, after we were born again, we just preach the gospel, and it's the difference between life and death. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So he has this eternal aspect view of the life that we have here, the resurrection, and our eternal relationship with God. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. It's the same as in Romans 8:20. All God is working all things for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Paul was there with this Corinthian church, writing to them and saying, look where I was and look where I am now, preaching you the gospel. For which cause we faint not. But through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's interesting, you know, as we all getting older and we can't do what we could do a couple days ago or years ago. We're kind of winding down in the flesh, yet the inward man gets renewed day by day. The more we learn about Christ, the more he reveals himself to us in the scriptures, the more we're renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Boy, you think about all the things that happened to him. Oh, I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. I was bitten by a snake. I was stoned. About 3 times, I think, I was stoned and left for dead. And he called it, that was my light affliction. And he says, you know what? It all turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel, every single bit of it. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, this physical, temporal world, we look at the things around us, the physical things. We don't look at those. After the rebirth, we see them, but we see them in different eyes. We just see them for what they are and in the physical aspect. We look not at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we look for. And because of the things written in chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians, we get the next thing that's recorded for us in chapter 5. Because it says, for, or because of, we know, and we know absolutely. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, boy, this is just wonderful things for believers. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Isn't that a wonderful viewpoint for the Lord's people to have? And he said, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So he's making this contrast between we're here in this physical body in this earth, and he says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't seem to do, and the things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he says, I can hardly wait to be clothed with my heavenly body so I don't have to deal with that anymore. But he says, but you know, as right now it's more needful for me to be here because my purpose has not been fulfilled. That God, you know, God says he's ordained good works and we should do them. And I don't remember that scripture exactly, but he has foreordained those works that we are involved in. He says, so in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought for us this selfsame thing is God. Not we had nothing to do with it. We were just recipients of this wonderful blessing. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord in a physical way there. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember that he said, we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And there's several more scriptures that deal with that we don't have time to go into today. But you can look those up. He says, we're confident, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We're always going about doing what the Lord has ordained for us to do. And, you know, there's many, many things in the church. He says we're all pieces of this body. The finger, the eye, the nose, the ear, the tongue, all parts doing what he ordained for us to do that furthers the gospel. And so really fear of death to the body is really only feared by unbelievers. You know, he said in if you go on down in 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, death, where's thy sting? Where's thy sting? It used to be a big bugaboo for us, but now it's like, well, if I'm not here, I know where I'm going to be. And it's for me to be with him is what I'd rather have, but it's more needful for me to be here right now. You know, in Hebrews 2:15 it says, fear of death is a lifetime of bondage. You're in bondage to that fear of death. And the new birth releases you from that, and the revelation of Christ releases you from that. And we look at it from his standpoint here in Luke chapter 12. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. They can't do anything else to you. When they've done that, they've done their worst. And you know, and we read earlier that they that do those things think that they do God a service. They have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. And you know, Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They understood their relationship, their eternal relationship in Christ. And so then this body that they're in now in this world, it's just something we're in for a time to accomplish the Lord, the work of the Lord that He has ordained for us. And to the others, though, to the unbelievers and the religious folks that are, they're so against this, so afraid of it, because it takes away from their power base, it takes away from their economic power, it takes away from their visibility as the religious morality, the law keepers, the good works. So fear of death to the body then is a tactical weapon employed by the religious through all time to avoid the leaven of hypocrisy from being discovered, which thing declaring the gospel does. You know, you declare the truth of the gospel and that stuff shines up like a dirty bird. It doesn't hold water anymore. Brings it to light. That's what that scripture says. It brings to light. He says there's nothing going to be hidden. The light of the gospel is going to shine on that and expose it for what it truly is. You know, these folks that he's dealing with here, they employ death as a tool, but it never really accomplishes their evil desire. You know, at the close of chapter 11 says they were laying in wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Well, the purpose of accusing him was so that he could be put to death, and no other reason. And we see this brought out through the scriptures time and time again. Remember, we said, which of the prophets have you not stoned and killed? And but, you know, even though their desire is to get rid of you, and, you know, we don't deal with that in this country so much, and we don't deal with that in this age so much, but back in those days, it was a real thing. Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem to be killed, thrown in prison and killed, and so on. We find in the New Testament, and, you know, we have an example in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. When they heard these things, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, he took them all the way back to Genesis and preached the gospel to them and told them, here's what you, woe to you Pharisees and chief priests. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, the physical heart. They were angry, and they gnashed on him, gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And when we're talking about like football size, not like my brother and me used to throw at each other, little stones. They were like stones big enough to kill you. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Boy, what an impression that must have made. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, that's, you think about Saul being there, and in our present life, if somebody was stoning me, I don't know if I have the wherewithal to say, lay not this to their charge. Because, you know, who would have thought that Saul would go on to be whom he was and be used of the Lord like he was? But Stephen had that gift there. And you know, in in Acts chapter 3, we're running out of time here, but the disciples, they healed a lame man that was at the Gate Beautiful, and they took exception to that. And you know what the interesting part about that? I was reading that again yesterday, and I'll just kind of give you the cliff note version here, that because we're about out of time, but they said, "What do we do?" They healed this guy, and everybody's seen him for years. He's been there, crippled up, laying there by the gate, begging. And they made him able to walk through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "What do? We can't deny it because everybody saw it. So what do?" So the real crux of the issue came to be that they said, "What do with these men? The notable miracle has been done. We can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak no henceforth to no man in this name," in the name of Jesus. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. So that's, they said, "Well, we had this big miracle done here, so right away we leaped to the conclusion that we don't want them doing that anymore." We don't look at it and say, "Oh my golly, what has happened here? What have we done? What have we been teaching? What have we said?" No, we don't want them to do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. And you know, in Lazarus, Lazarus died, and then after the Lord brought him back, they wanted to kill him again. And I thought, well, that's the dumbest thing ever on the planet, because he didn't stay dead very long the first time. So why would you want a repeat of that? We're about out of time here, so we're going to wrap it up for today. We still have a little bit to go. He says, "You're valuable." And then he goes on to say, he knows that they're going to be brought to trial. He knows they're going to have to confront these priests and chief lawyers and Pharisees. And he says, "Don't worry about what you're going to have to say." So we'll pick that up the next time. And just want you to, if nothing else, just kind of consider the eternality of your relationship with the Lord, and what come what may, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. And we always have to keep that view in mind and not look at things from just the physical standpoint of we're only here and we need to do what we need to do today. So till the next time, thanks for your attention, and as always, be free.